Turn with me this morning, if you would, in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, please. Now, we begin here last week. This is part two of this particular area, so much of what we're saying today, we built the foundation last week to cover this. But one of the things that we did do was go into this verse where Jesus said these words. And it says in verse 31, John chapter 8, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So Jesus was making a point here that those who continued in the Word of God, living in the Word, making the Word everything to them, they were truly his disciples. In other words, there were people following Jesus who were not truly his disciples. And Jesus addressed that several times, John chapter 6, Luke 14, many other passages, when he turned to the crowds and said to them, "Why are you following me? Because you had something to eat?" You know, some were following Jesus for a free lunch. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. They're thinking, how long can this go on here? Or some were thinking, maybe he'll heal me. So they're following him for something that he could do for them. Or maybe he'll solve my problems. So there are many reasons why people followed Jesus. Some were Pharisees, criticizing him, looking for ways to attack him. They were part of the crowds following Jesus too. Jesus was making a distinction. Those who continue in my word are truly my disciples. So understanding the word of God is of paramount importance in our lives, right? And as we've talked about, there is a great epidemic of biblical illiteracy in the body of Christ today. Many Christians who've been Christians for quite some time have a very shallow knowledge of God's word. And it is pertinent for us to know the word. And I put in here in your notes again, Barna's survey, which I thought was well worded and worth really thinking about, when he said the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. This is what he's learned from his surveys and interviews with church leaders as well as evangelical people in the congregation. He says, in many ways, we're living in an age of theological anarchy. Anarchy is every man for himself, individuals doing what they please, looking at the Word of God, interpreting it any way they want to. This is a huge crisis in the body of Christ. And we talked about this last week. He said the church is rotting from the inside out, crippled by an abiblical theology. And abiblical means non-biblical. We're developing an understanding of God, but it's not based on the Word of God. What's it based on? Emotional attachments more than the Scriptures. We try to define God by what we feel. For instance, Jesus said people will end up in hell, but I really don't feel God would send anybody to hell, so I changed my theology a little bit. You know, even the Bible says that. I just believe God is love and he would not do that. So I base my theology on an emotional attachment. Everybody understand? And we do that in many different areas. And it's a great concern for many. It's a great concern for me right now. So we've got to study the truths of God's word for the foundations of our faith, the instructions, the teachings of Jesus, the doctrines of our faith. That's what doctrine means, instruction. So Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations of the righteous are destroyed, what are we going to do? The foundations are destroyed. Well, if you don't have foundations, we are going to crumble. We're going to be non-existent. And Jesus emphasized that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, when he said, everyone who hears these words of mine, is he continuing in his word? Everyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like what? A wise person, wise man, wise woman who builds their house upon the rock. Why? Because the storms of life are going to come. Unexpected things are going to come and hit us and try to shake our relationship with God and try to convince us that God isn't there and try to hammer our marriages and our children and our jobs and our finances and our retirement accounts. It says, when those storms come and beat against our lives will not fall because they're founded on solid ground. So it's important for us to have a solid foundation. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, that's what you'll have because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that Scripture confirms that a truly born-again Christian, a truly born-again Christian, can be assured of eternal life with Jesus, and they are going to continue on. So we're not going to go through that again. But this week, we're going to look at the other side of this. And that is that those who are truly born again will persevere in their lives. They're going to continue to follow Jesus throughout their lives. Now, it's important for us as Christians because this affects many ways we look at life. It affects our whole worldview. That's why this is so important. Some Christians, if they're following the Lord and all of a sudden they fall into some sin, they get hurt, they get bitter, they don't want to forgive. God says forgive, they don't want to forgive. Or they fall into some other kind of sin. Or they go back to an old habit. I have been with many people who say, Doug, I was doing so good for many years, and then I lost this loved one or something, and I just went back to drinking. But I don't want to drink. But I went back to it. And then they're shaking in their faith. Is God still with me? Does he still love me? And they go into this emotional tailspin. So we have to understand the truth of God's word for the confidence of the Christian, number one. And number two, we don't want to give false security to people that are only professing Christians but aren't real Christians. So that's why we go into these passages, and that's why we'll go into some of these today, all right? Now, Wayne Grudem, in his book, Systematic Theology, says this, and it's in your notes because I thought a couple things he said were very good. While Scripture repeatedly emphasizes that those who are truly born again will persevere to the end and will certainly have eternal life in heaven with God, there are other passages that speak of the necessity to continue in the faith throughout our life. They're reminders for the Christians, and they are also warnings to professing Christians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and here's one of these passages of Scripture. As we said last week, this is not by any means an exhaustive study of this doctrine, but there's enough here for us to have an understanding of what God's Word teaches. Colossians 1, we're going to begin with verse 21. This is written to the church in Colossae. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and in which I, Paul, became a minister. Interesting passage. Jesus, who died for our sins, will present us blameless before the Father, if there's evidence of that true Christianity, if you're going to continue in the faith. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. But will every professing Christian do that? No. Grudem says it is only natural that Paul and other New Testament writers would speak this way, for they are addressing groups of people who profess to be Christians without being able to know the eternal state of every person's heart. How can he avoid giving them false assurance that they will be saved eternally when in fact they will not unless they truly repent, come to the faith? Paul knows that those whose faith is not real will eventually fall away from participating in fellowship with the church. How many of us have known people, friends, that we once worshiped with, were in the church, we had Bible studies with? Some may have been leaders and teachers. We led people to Christ, went on evangelistic outreaches with them, and they're not anywhere around the church right now. Anybody know people like that? Why does that happen? What is going on? That's what this message here today is here to clarify, that truly born-again Christians will continue in the faith. But those who aren't are eventually going to fall by the wayside. And verses like this bring that warning, because Paul didn't know. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, many people were reading this in the church of Colossae. But we need to understand there are Christians and non-Christians in every church fellowship. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. We have Christians and non-Christians. In fact, if you remember back when we did a whole study in our biblical worldview study, I had a overhead showing concentric circles. Anybody remember those concentric circles? And on the outside circle, you have the community that we live in. And the community is made up of atheists, agnostics, Christians, all kinds of religious people. Everybody like that makes up a community, right? But then out of the community, some people go to church. And out of the church-going community, you have congregations made up of Christians and non-Christians and religious people. And out of those congregations, you have the third circle, which is more of an inner circle, and a smaller circle, you have committed Christians, true committed Christians. So you and the circles keep getting smaller. And out, and by the way, in a church, any church fellowship, out of the committed Christians, you have a smaller percentage who are part of the core, who are really involved in ministry. And we want to see people and pray for people to come from the community to the core, to not only grow in Christ, but to find their areas of gifting and begin to reach out and serve and be used by God. So everyone's in there. In fact, here's another passage that's not in your notes. Turn to Acts chapter 20, would you please? Acts chapter 20, that brings this truth to us again. God's word speaks a lot to this particular area, that in a church you have both Christians and non-Christians, you have professing Christians and true Christians. It says here in Acts chapter 20, now this is when the Apostle Paul was giving his farewell address, his last words to the Ephesian elders. And Paul knew he wasn't going to see him again. He sensed he was going to die, which he did. These were his last words. And look what he says here, verse 28, Acts 20. He tells them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise up men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." That's very interesting that Paul would say that. He's saying from among the Ephesian church are going to rise up charismatic, powerful teachers that are going to draw people away from Christ and after them, from your body, from your own church. So that is possible. What the Bible's indicating is that's possible. R.C. Sproul made a statement here. He says, true saving faith is a faith that will persevere and endure. That's the way you know that a Christian is truly a Christian. Over the years, how many of us have known Christians for 30 years, 40 years, and they're as strong now as they ever were? Yeah, they're not going to change. And again, last week, we talked about the presuppositions and assumptions of the two main camps. You have the Arminian camp and the Reformed camp. And because of the way we feel people come to Christ, that determines how we feel about them staying with Christ, all right? I believe personally God initiates salvation and he finishes what he starts. And that's Almighty God. Turn also here to 1 John. Here's another important verse. 1 John chapter 2, would you? Very enlightening truth here. Looking into these scriptures clears up a lot of confusion, because we can get very confused today. Is anybody confused about everything that's going on in the body of Christ in the name of Jesus that's not even biblical? How can that be? What is going on there? Well, and why do people leave? Dear friends of ours, I've been in fellowship with friends who we worshiped together, we taught together, and they're not a part of the body right now and haven't been for many, many years. In fact, not only are they not a part of the body, and I'm not just talking about our little congregation here. We're a small part of the church in Grand County, right? They're not involved in any part of the church in Grand County. And right now they don't want to be a part of any church. And they're even talking to people to come out of the church. They've moved from being with Christ to being anti-Christ. How can that happen? I don't understand all of it, but God speaks to that. Look what it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Now listen to this, verse 19. They went out from us. They went out from us. So that means they were a part of the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. So you have people who are part of the church and then they leave. But them leaving and going out, not walking with the Lord anymore and even encouraging people not to, shows that they were never part of the church in the first place. Because those who are part of the church, truly born again Christians, will not do that. They won't do that. In fact, they can't do that. We're going to find that out here in a minute. To go out and to stay away. Now, there are Christians, and we know, and some of us have come into areas of our life where we were wandered from the truth for a while. We'll get into sin of some sort. But they always come back to the Lord. They cannot stay away. A true born-again Christian cannot stay away from the body of Christ. And when they're walking in sin, they're vexed and convicted about that until they get back. God will not let them go. But someone who walks away with no conviction, becomes hard-hearted, turns their back on God, bad-mouths Christ, the church, the Bible, and tries to get people to come away even after they were in the church. The fact that they leave shows they were never part of the church to begin with, but they were one of these professing people who had all the look of a Christian, but were not a true Christian. In fact, so that's what John is talking about here. Jesus said in Matthew 10, the one who endures to the end is truly saved. So enduring to the end. Now, look at 1 John chapter 3. Just go look, keep looking down this verse. And by the way, in the Greek, there are no chapters. We in the English translations and all the translations, we put chapters in there so we can find verses. But the Greek letter is just a running letter. That's why it's very important to take things in context. And John is continuing to develop these thoughts. Here in chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, let's stop there for a minute. The reason the English language words it that way, whoever makes a practice of sinning, is because that's the only way we can word the Greek continuous tense here. There's a tense in the Greek language, present continuous tense, that we don't have in the English language. And it means to do something and keep on doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. It's a Greek continuous present tense. And God's word says here, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Practice. And that's a strong word, by the way. Is of the devil? I mean, sometimes you read that and go, ah, boy, that's direct. Well, God's word is very direct. The scriptures teach that there are two kingdoms, right? There's the kingdom of light, of which who is reigning over that? Jesus. It says, my kingdom. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. In fact, Colossians says, God has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. Right? So there's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness, right? And who is the reigning over the kingdom of darkness? Satan. So you're either living in Satan's realm, he is reigning over your life, you're of the devil, or you're living in God's realm. Is there anybody who has one foot in each realm? No, there's not that such person. How do we know that? Don't we want there to be? Oh God, they're sort of there. They're not quite there. They're in transition, aren't they? There's nobody in transition. Jesus said, he who does not gather with me does what? Scatters. So he who's not with me, Jesus said, is against me. There's no middle of the road. We're either in God's kingdom or we're in the kingdom of darkness. So that's why you have strong wording throughout Scripture. So God can reveal to us the truth about life. But it's so hard because we have all these emotional attachments. It causes us to say, but there's got to be more than that. But the only way we're going to learn about God and about life is taking our cues from the Word. It's not what I feel or what you feel. It's what God says that makes for life and reveals what life is. So here it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. How many are thankful for that? Verse 9. No, now look at the wording here. The Bible says every word of God proves true. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him or her. And he cannot, see that word, cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, I'll tell you what, that verse gives me great confidence and peace. I say, thank you, Lord, that it's your seed within me. That I've been born again and that I'm yours and that I will not walk away from you. And I cannot go on into another lifestyle because you've got me because of this. And you know why that gives me so much peace? Because I know Doug Toler. Left to myself, I would follow my self-centered, self-serving, self-promoting lifestyle in a heartbeat. Because that's who I am in my sinful nature. The only reason I'm pursuing God or wanting Him is because His seed has come into me. I've been born again. And that changed everything. This is a great comfort for me. So what happens when you have Christian brothers and sisters that are true, and they go out there and they start sinning? You know, when I was in Denver, we worked with a lot of ex-con people, and there were some of them that came out of lifestyles where they were had theft. Theft was a big part of their lifestyle. And because they were on drugs, they stole a lot. And so they come out and they want to follow God. They pray. They're baptized. You begin to see great changes in their life. A year down the road, they're growing and something happens. They go into a financial stress. They fall into an old habit and they steal some money from their company. I've been through situations like this. But for the true born-again Christian, they are instantly convicted. And they come in and they say, oh, Doug, this was part of my old life. I can't go back to this any longer. And they pay the person back and they repent. Or I've had people get involved in immoral relationships and that. But they're vexed all the time they're in that relationship. They know it's wrong. And they eventually move out of that, come back to Christ. They can't stay out there, cannot continue to practice that because God's seed is in them. Now, there's others who have left. And they go out and they don't look back. They don't look back ever again. And I have to say, Lord, maybe they weren't of us. I can't determine a person's salvation. I don't even try to get into that. I'm praying for them to come back in. But I know there are those that are part of us that will leave and not ever come back. But that's between them and God. But the person who's truly a born-again Christian, we cannot go out there back to that old lifestyle. And that gives me so much confidence in God. Because I'm not walking in my Christianity on my own strength. It's the power of God within me. And if you weren't here last week, there's a foundation laid. That God is the one that causes us to be born again, 1 Peter. And God is the one who causes us to desire to obey His commandments by His Holy Spirit. He's the one that does it all. So then we can say, thank you, Lord. That's why I can get up every day and I can look forward to every day. I don't get up every day and say, oh no, am I going to fall away from Jesus today? I don't look at it that way. I get up every day and say, God, thank you that I'm yours. And I don't know what's going to face me today, and I don't know what unexpected thing's going to happen, but thank you that you are with me. That changes everything. You're going to work everything for good this day because that's who you are. And we have confidence to go into each day in the Lord our God, right? That's the life that we have. We've got to know that. So these verses strengthen that in us. Praise God for His life within us. Now there's other verses two, that caused some Christians confusion. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, would you please? Now, one of the blessings, some pastors and teachers think it's more of a curse, but one of the blessings of going through a systematic study is you deal with the hard scriptures as well as the easy ones. Oh, it's so good to avoid some of these passages. But we've got to look into them and really think about it, right? How many of us know God wants thinking Christians? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength only, right? No, with all your mind. That's what's missing a lot in Christianity today is thinking. In fact, I was teaching at a Bible school last week again down at YWAM, and I love going down there to teach because I want to keep my finger on the pulse of the young generation. I personally do not believe there's a generation gap. I believe there's a continuous flow. Why? Because God looks at generations. He moves in generations. And He wants us who are older in a generation to be actively involved in the lives in the next generation coming. So I tell these young adults, 19 to maybe 29 years old, I say, I'm down here to teach, but I'm going to learn a lot from you because I'm going to pump you for information. And so I say, what are the pressures in your life? What are some of the things that you're facing? What are the challenges in your life? And you know, one of the things they said, first thing, number one, they said, we have been trained educationally to be non-combative, to be non-contrary. And then we come into Christianity and we realize we cannot be non-contrary if we're going to walk with God. But we've been trained to be tolerant. We've been trained to be accepting of everyone else's worldviews. We've been trained to just be kind and loving, which we are all to be, but to be affirming of everybody's lifestyle, of everybody's sexual orientation, of everyone else's feelings and all. And so we come to Christianity and that is one of the big challenges of our generation. I was really grateful they shared that with me. Because that not only shows me how to pray for them, but how to equip our young people to be salt and light in the world. We are going to be contrary. We cannot be non-contrary and be Christians because God's word is diametrically opposed to human nature. We're loving, we are kind, we know it's God's grace. As Christians, we got to really watch, and it's as great a sin against God as murder. And that is this sick, pharisaical, holier-than-thou hypocrisy that some Christians put on. You know, that's something we got to walk in humility, knowing God's grace, right? That's why learning the scriptures is so important, to realize it's not me and the great choices that I make, or how pretty or good looking I am, or how lovable I am. I'm rotten. It's how great God is and how much God loves the unlovable. Praise God for that. And we're humbled. A Christian, when we go out and share our faith, all we are is one beggar telling another where to get the bread. That's all. Best we can do, be pointers. Anyway, here, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Now, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about a lot of things here at the end of chapter 5, talking about how we should mature as Christians and how we should, by this time, be teachers of the Word and not laying constantly foundational teaching in our life, but we should grow up in our faith. That's what all of Hebrews 5 and 6 is doing. Then we come to verse 4 of Hebrews 6. Listen to this. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Has anybody ever wondered about this passage besides me? And there's others. These are tough. Well, what is going on here? It is impossible to restore them once they were enlightened. Well, there are scholars much wiser than me who've studied this. And one of them that I highly respect is R.C. Sproul, and I quote him. Sproul says that there are three key interpretations of this passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at all three of them here. Number one, some interpret this passage of Scripture to mean that Christians can lose their salvation. So, in other words, you were born again, you were saved, but then you walked away and fallen away, as it says right here, and so you're not going to be restored again. Or there are others that also believe that even if you lose your salvation, you can find it again. I have talked to people over the years who have said, you know, Doug, I got saved when I was in elementary school, but then I went through years of walking away from the Lord. I got saved again when I was 20 years old, but then I fell into some other stuff. Then I got saved when I was 40, and I think I'm there. So you're saved and you're not saved, and you're saved and you're not saved, and you're saved. Okay. Now, personally, I don't agree with that. And the reason I don't agree with this, and I know there's some of you that may not agree with me here, but Jesus made a parallel illustration of physical birth with spiritual birth. He told Nicodemus, man, what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again to be in the kingdom of God. So Jesus draws the parallel between physical life and spiritual life. So just as we're born physically and we become human and persons from conception, so when we're born again spiritually, we become God's children. Now, just I feel as much as you cannot be born as a human, then be not a human, then be a human, then be not a human, then be a human again. So I don't think you can be born of God, then be not born of God, born of God, not born of God, born of God. And the reason that I feel that way is because Jesus is the one that drew that parallel, not me. He was giving us insight into the what happens when we have a changed nature, this miracle of God that transforms our life. If any man's in Christ, he's a what? New creation. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That should cause us to burst forth with praise, understanding the miracle of salvation. But anyway, some interpret this passage that way. Others, number two, feel that it could possibly be speaking to Jews. Because the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, this could be speaking to Jews who at one time were professing followers of Christ but got into heretical teaching, like Judaism and the circumcision party and things like that, because it says those are crucifying Christ all over again. So they would interpret that more in a Jewish sense. And then there are others who interpreted it as professing Christians. These were professing Christians, but not true Christians. And personally, I fall into that camp. And here's why. Here's why I think. Because you have to read the rest of the story here. All right? Continue to look on at what Hebrews 6 is saying. There's a change of tone here that is really fascinating. Here in verse 4, it's talking about it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have fallen away. But then you come to verse 9. Well, look carefully at verse 9. Listen to the change of tone that the writer is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Who's he talking to there? Isn't he talking to all the beloved throughout here? He's talking to two groups of people, just like Colossians was saying. He's talking to those among them who are professing, I feel, and then those who are true. So he can say, you cannot restore those who fall away, but in your case, beloved Christians, we are sure of the better things that belong to salvation. And then he goes on all through 6, 7, 8, about the confidence that we have, the inheritance that we have as his people. Is it possible, like it says in Hebrews 6, 4, is it possible for someone to have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the work of God, and the powers of the age to come, the powers of the Holy Spirit, and not be a Christian? Is that possible? Evidently it is, because of what Jesus said. Matthew 7, verse 21. Listen to what our Lord says here. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, God's Word is consistent with itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And knowing the whole counsel of God's Word puts our theology together. Look what Jesus said here. Evidently, it can be, because here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. How many times have I heard people say, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe in Jesus. I have Jesus as Lord on my Bible. I've got Jesus as Lord on the bumper sticker of my car. I mean, Jesus is Lord. And yet, they're not walking with God. They don't have a desire to obey the commands of the Lord. Well, Jesus said there's something greatly wrong there. And he goes on to say, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now listen to this. Listen to our words of our Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And cast out demons in your name. Now, that's a supernatural work of God. How many know that some people need demons cast out of them today? You've got to know that. The demons did not all pack their bags and leave when Jesus ascended from heaven. Okay, guys, it's all over. They are alive and well today. More strong in some areas than others in the world, but alive and well. And they were saying, did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? Did we not do that? Evidently, it's possible to do that. And then I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is an astounding passage of Scripture here for me. But it also answers a lot of questions for me. And the interesting thing about this, too, is that Jesus did not say, depart from me, because I knew you at one time, but then you walked away from me, so now I'm considering you're out of there. No, he said, I never knew you. That is an important phrase right there. I never knew you. You were never part of my kingdom. Yet, a lot of mighty works were done through you. Okay, let's think about this a little bit. I've been around Christians who've had impacts on my life. There was one conference I was at that had come to me. The guy in this conference really had an impact on me. It was at a time in my life when discipleship was being emphasized, small groups were being emphasized in the church, and he was a powerful speaker, and he was just, boom, hitting me. I was learning a lot from him. Thanking God for the whole conference. In fact, Yonggi Cho from Seoul, Korea, was with him as dual keynote speakers at this conference years ago. Only to find out a few weeks later, wasn't even a month later, that this guy had several women around him he was sleeping with. And when he got back to his church, he was exposed. His wife left him, lost his family, lost the ministry, got upset with everybody, and walked away from the church. And the last I heard several years later, he got a secular job and walked away. And I was there thinking, how can that happen when God used this guy in my life? And yet he was sleeping with all these women during the conference. And yet, Lord, you didn't judge him. He didn't get hit by a bolt of lightning. You didn't stop him from speaking to the 2,000 people that were there in this conference, gain amen, amen, and the impact that that had on so many churches. But then I look at this and I say, you know what? God will use a person for the sake of his church. When people are coming with sincerity to learn, God will use them to touch and build him up. When that person will be judged, God will judge that person. In 1945, there was three powerful evangelists in America. Two guys that were powerful evangelists for Youth for Christ. The third was Billy Graham. And the other two guys were more popular than Billy Graham that time. They were packing out bigger auditoriums, 30,000, 40,000 people. All of them were hired by Youth for Christ, all of them dynamic speakers. All of them greatly used by God, all of them leading many people to Christ, all three of them. One of them spoke at Baylor University and kept the students spellbound at Baylor. They turned off all the class bells because he was such a powerful preacher. The other one was preaching in auditoriums, and people were standing outside the auditorium, 10 people deep, trying to get in just to hear them because they were powerful in Christ. But 9 years after 1945, by 1953, both the other guys had not only dropped out of Christianity, but totally walked away from the Lord. One became a radio announcer, decided 5 years after he was used by God that he wasn't a Christian anymore. He denied all the claims of Christ and walked away from Christ. And the other one walked away from the Lord and from his family. They had two Down syndrome children, and he left his wife and went off into a drunken stupor, and he ended up dying in his mid-30s. In Texas, never walked with the Lord again. Three dynamic evangelists in 1945, only one of them continued on, Billy Graham. Can that happen? Yes, it can happen. And these verses show us that. A true born-again Christian will not leave Christ, but those that are professing, even among the church, they will leave. That's why it is so important for us to follow God's word, what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and others. We do not follow people. Do not put people on pedestals. Do not follow people. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But there are some that God will use, and they will wipe out in their life and walk away. And if we don't understand the teaching of God's word and have this doctrine solid, we go into a tailspin. And we wonder why, and you know, are you real, Lord? And I see Christians devastated by that. The ones who are solid in their faith, even if a pastor or a leader walks away from God, they remain true. But the ones who are not solid in their faith, they really struggle with that. I know people very close to me that were walking with the Lord. I know one particular church in Denver. This person I'm thinking of was leading worship for them. They had three services, powerful church. Powerful pastor, wrote a book. This guy wrote a book called The Church Unleashed that I gobbled up, only to have him walk away from the Lord. Got involved with his secretary. Gone. And this guy that was so dear to me, him and his wife, who were leaders in the church, all of a sudden said, what is going on here? They left the church, and they have never landed again. 25 years now, not walking with the Lord. Because they feel like, well, if we can't trust our leaders, who can we trust? And they were following a man rather than following Jesus. And so they have gone off too because of that. One of the pastors that I grew up in Colorado Springs, I was down there for six to eight months. Marty and I were down there. And a guy that really made an impact on me, a powerful teacher in God's word. And he came to me one day and said, Doug, I want you to do the announcements in the church. And I said, no, I'm not. I don't get up in front of people. He did use these words. He says, Doug, if God can use a donkey, he can use you. You know, he's talking about Balaam. Anyway, a few years after we left, this guy that had a big impact on my life, left his wife, five children, went away with another woman. Don't even know what happened to him. Never have heard about him again. Did that shake my faith? No. Because I wasn't following him. I'm thankful for the input, but I'm following Christ. I'm following Christ. That's so important to understand. for those of you who may be young and are thinking, uh-oh, where am I? You know, am I truly a Christian or not? I hope I am. If you hope you are, that's a good sign that God's grace is working in you. Because if you were not a Christian, you wouldn't even want to be. Just look around. We've got 12 to 15,000 people in Grand County. You know how many go to church? Not even 10%. What happens to the other 85, 90% of all the people? They don't care about it. That's a work of God that we're even here today, okay? But look at these five indicators. Number one, do you have a present trust in Christ for salvation? In other words, do you realize that you are separated from God and in need of forgiveness? And you know that Jesus Christ paid the price for that. No other way for you to be right with God. And have you confessed that? You may be here, maybe listening to this message or here today, and you might say, yeah, I feel that way, but I'm not quite sure that I'm there. Then you may need to confess that. Romans 10 said, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Do you presently trust Christ for salvation? That's a good indicator. John 3 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Is there evidence, number two, of the regenerating work of God's Spirit in you? This is important. Have you seen a change since you've come to Christ? I talked to one person here who gave his life to the Lord recently in our congregation. He came back and said, Doug, things are changing. The way I'm looking at my business, the way I'm looking at life, this is more than I expected. I said, that's a good sign. Is there evidence of a regenerating work of God? I've also talked to people at times who are wondering, you know, what is it? Everybody seems excited about the Lord. I want to be, but I don't seem like I'm quite there. What is it? I mean, I believe in Christ. I think I'm a Christian. My normal conversation is, tell me how you first feel that you met Christ. So they will go back in their past and they say, well, some person prayed for me, or I went to a youth conference, or in my 20s, you know, I had this experience with Christ. Then my next question is, was there any sustained evidence of that? And if they say, no, not really, then I say, well, then probably you weren't born again at that time, because a regeneration shows evidence of that. And they say, well, I want to be. I can see God's grace in them. So then we go through the scriptures, and I've had the honor of praying with people at that moment, having them now understand that maybe they had an experience with Christ, but it wasn't being born again. And I oftentimes go into the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, Jesus threw out the seed of God's word, fell on four types of soil, right? Only one of the types of soil produced fruit. The other three were not Christian. They did not produce fruit. First one was what? Hard soil, right? Not open to the Lord, so the birds take the word away. The second soil happens a lot. Those are the people who receive the word with joy. Oh, great. But they have no root. And so when persecution comes, they fall away from God. There are some people who do that. And so I'll go into that passage of Scripture and say, you might have received the word with joy, but you weren't born again. Why not? I don't understand. But let's look at it now. And I've had the joy of seeing their lives transformed from that point on. So we've got to be honest with people. It's very confusing for people to say, look, I prayed. You know, it's not working. Why not? Because they're looking at Christianity from a religious point of view. If I do these 10 things, where is God? I thought he was going to do this. You know, that's a religious approach, what I do for God. Okay, so is there a regenerating evidence of God's Spirit in you? Number three, do you continue to accept the doctrinal teachings of the church? True born-again Christian is going to want to be taught. And when you start teaching the word, they're going to be fed by that word, all right? And these scriptures talk about the deity of Christ and others. Number four, do you desire to read and do you understand God's word? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciple. Do you have a hunger for the word? Do you desire to read the word? Now, yeah, there's some people who desire to read the word, but we procrastinate. Or we neglect it. We know we should be reading it, and we let other things crowd our time. But there's a desire to in there. We know we're not doing something God wants us to do. That comes from the Holy Spirit. And do you understand God's word? In your notes, I'd put another scripture in there. I'd put 1 Corinthians 2:14. Very important, because if you even understand and you're gleaning from God's word and it's doing something in you, that's a work of God's Spirit. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the unspiritual person does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And I know there's people who will be sitting in congregation. They'll say, I understand what's going on, and it is hitting home. but I haven't embraced Christ with my life. I know of individuals that the reason they have not embraced Christ is because they have an image in the community. And they know that embracing Christ is going to cause a lot of stuff, and they're not willing to let that go. There's reasons why we don't embrace Christ. But do you understand the word? And fifthly, do you desire to obey God's commands? Look at this last scripture here, and please turn to 1 John chapter 2, and then we're going to close. Very important passage here. Do you desire to obey God's commands? So these are indicators of genuine faith. Yes, we have to overcome laziness. Yes, we got to overcome procrastination. Yes, we got to watch our eyes and what we look at. Yes, we got to take our thoughts captive. We're constantly battling this old nature within us. But there's a hunger for God. Do you desire to obey God's commands? Look at what it says here in 1 John verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. So John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was speaking to Christians so they could have an assurance of their faith. By this we can know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a what? A liar. That's a strong word. That's a strong word. Anybody who says, yeah, I know God, but I'm not following His word, you're kidding yourself. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we can be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we desire to be like Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. A true Christian is a Christ follower. So those are indications. Some indications, there are many others. So when you come to 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, this powerful verse here says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to His great mercy He has caused us to be born again. It's His work, not ours. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us by God's power. How many are glad that God's keeping it, and it's not our responsibility to keep it? And in this, why is that so important? Because the next verse says, in this you rejoice. It is the motivation, it is the impetus of our praise and worship to understand what God has done and that He will not fail us as Christians. Is God awesome or what? All right, let's bow for prayer today now in closing then. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We honor and we bless Your holy name today. And Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And oh God, again, we have so much to learn. And we ask You to forgive us for just leaning toward emotional kinds of attachments, leaning on our own understanding oftentimes, rather than trusting You. Father, we pray that You would change our minds, Father. We pray that our minds would be renewed, Father, and we thank You for the working of Your Holy Spirit to do that. Thank You that we are being transformed, not by our ability, but by Yours, by the Spirit of God into the likeness of Christ. Lord, may our lives exhibit Your glory, and may we live as a people of praise, honoring You for what You have done and will continue to do throughout all eternity in our lives. And Father in heaven too, many of us, our minds go to certain friends that used to be in close fellowship with us, but they're not right now. We pray for them. We don't know their eternal state with You, but we ask, oh God, we ask and we hope that they are Yours, that they would come back to You. Those that are vexed, those that know they're wrong, Father, maybe they're caught in situations they don't know what to do. Bring them back in, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Raise up other Christians around them to reach out. Remind them of the Word of God and bring them back in. You said if one of Your sheep leaves, You would leave the 99 and go find that sheep. And so put certain individuals on our hearts this week to reach out to them in hopes that they will come back. We thank You for this, Lord. And right now, too, there may be somebody listening to this message or here today, and you know that God is drawing you, and the Word of God does make sense, and you're hesitating. Why would you be hesitating? Embrace Christ. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and begin to walk with Him by His power. And so today, don't leave if you're here without praying. We will pray together and confirm that time in your life because that's how God said to do that. Come to Him on His terms. And if you're listening to this message by another means, you can pray right where you are. Or find someone that you know is a Christian and pray with them. Give your life to Christ. Lord, we thank you for these things today. Thank you for your presence. And now, O God, receive this last song as we lift it up to you from our hearts. Be honored and exalted in our lives. And when we leave this place, we want to look forward to the opportunities all this week that you give us to share the good news of Jesus with others. And we'll walk every day in praise and thanksgiving for your faithfulness. Thank you for this, O God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Lord.